Excellent, sir. We're going to be...
Can you all hear me all right? Oh, there's a mic here.
Are you speaking?
Yes, I am speaking. There you go. Can you hear me? Ooh, that was a bit loud. You hear me all right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Excellent, good. So I'm going to be giving you the word to this evening, today. And I'm going to be continuing on with the message of peace as we continue through this Advent season. And yeah, I just want to visit a Bible passage, which may have been, I don't know if it was mentioned at all today in your sermons at all that you've listened to at Rayleigh or here in the morning or wherever you came from today. But it's Micah chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. So if you have your Bibles with you, just turn to Micah chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. And we just, it's a very simple one, very short. So, and if you don't have a Bible with you, then it will appear on screen behind me as well. So this is what it says. Now, daughter who is under attack, you slash yourself in grief. A siege is set against us. They're striking the judge of Israel on the cheek with a rod. Bethlehem, you are small among the clans of Judah. What will come from you to be a ruler over Israel for me? His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the rulers' brothers will return to the people of Israel. He will stand and shepherd them in the strength of the Lord, in the majestic name of the Lord his God. They will live securely, for then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. Just the first bit, and he will be their peace. So Father God, I just pray, Lord, that as we just delve into this word, that you just help us understand that, Lord, that you help us, Lord, gain another aspect of what peace is, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, that you would just open up our hearts, open up our minds and our ears, Lord, ready to listen, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Great. So this is a prophecy from one of the prophets of the Bible called Micah. This is Micah's prophecy. We first probably need to understand a little bit about what was happening during his time when he actually prophesied this prophecy to Israel. So this was during the reign of King Hezekiah. Are you familiar with King Hezekiah, by the way? Heard of him before? Good. Well, King Hezekiah of Judah was faced during this time with an enormous pressure from a kingdom that was their enemy, which was the kingdom of Assyria. Have you heard of Assyria before? Yes, the kingdom just before Babylon came. So it was the first Babylon in some ways. One of the most violent and feared nations of the ancient world of the time. Their armies were expanding rapidly. Their influence was expanding rapidly. They were conquering city after city during this time. And Judah was next on their path. And if you didn't know a little bit about what had happened just before this. So the kingdom of Israel was divided into how many kingdoms was it?
Two.
Two, right? There was a northern kingdom and there was the southern kingdom of Judah. At this point in time, the northern kingdom had long gone at this point. They were gone. They were exiled as well. And basically what was happening is that, none of them actually were behaving very well, let's be clear. Although the northern kingdom of Israel basically had no righteous king throughout their history. They always rebelled against God. And the southern kingdom of Judah was a little bit better in some ways, but not really as well. Half of their rulers were unrighteous. They stood for unrighteous things, and half of them stood for righteousness. King Hezekiah was one of those kings that stood for righteousness. And yet he was also prone to making mistakes at his times as well. Anyway, what was happening during this time is that Assyria was coming. They were coming to conquer them, and everybody was very, very scared because Assyria was coming. It's like if the entire United States came with their army to maybe Great Britain and tried to conquer it. It was a massive, massive kingdom coming to conquer small Judah. So they were scared. So some of the advisors of King Hezekiah are basically telling him, well, the only way out of this conflict is if you make a pact, an alliance with another country. Now guess what other country that was? It was Egypt. Egypt, the very same nation that Israel basically was commanded by God not to mix with and never to go back to. And yet they always felt that temptation of always wanting to go back to Egypt for comfort, for the solution to things. And there you go. They were doing it again, trying to find peace this time around from the conflict ahead of them, but in their own terms. Trying to find peace in what they knew. Trying to find peace by making alliances with people they shouldn't even be talking about alliances with. Are you still following?
Yes.
So at this point, we have two prophets that are basically telling them what to do, telling them that what the Lord actually is telling them. It's Prophet Isaiah, as you know, from the big book in Isaiah, in the prophets, and Prophet Micah. They were seeing the spiritual decline of the nation. They were seeing the amount of times that they rebelled against God, the many times that they were going against him. And so finally they just say, you know, judgment is coming, Judah. Judgment is coming. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from these, from your ways of unfaithfulness. But yet they wouldn't listen as well during these times. And yet, in this time, however, they did listen, which actually proves, well, actually delayed the exile for them for a few more kings after that. But I guess for the poor prophets of the time that had to always bring the bad news to them, it might have seemed hopeless to them. You know, Israel was always stuck on this loop of being with God and flip-flopping between God and their own ways. A season they were with him and a season they were not with him anymore. And yet, through the doom and gloom of what they were prophesying, there was also a message of hope that they brought about. And this is one that Micah brings forth. He's speaking of something that will happen in the future, something beyond what they knew. He says, by you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Whose prophecy is that about? It's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus. The one who will be born in Bethlehem. And this is one of those prophecies that probably the wise men later, skipping forward years and years later, would have heard about. That many people would have known. That this king would be born in Bethlehem, in this small, insignificant town, when it was only known really for David being from there. And yet he continues saying, he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and they shall dwell secure, and he shall be their peace. He will be their peace. He doesn't say that he will bring peace. He doesn't say that he will teach them about peace. He says that he will be their peace. Because he himself is peace. And that's the prophecy that Micah is giving regarding a Messiah, an anointed one, somebody that was going to come and save them. A king who was not going to be corrupted by his own wickedness. A king that was not going to be for him one season and against him on another. He was going to be righteous and he was going to bring a kingdom that was beyond their comprehension. Which is the kingdom that we now belong to. Amen? A message of hope. A prince of peace. Now, we're talking about all these wonderful things and about him being a prince of peace, but what is peace? What is peace? Dictionaries will probably describe it as a state of being calm and quiet. such as when describing a place as a peaceful place, a quiet place, a place where you can find comfort in, where there's no noise, perhaps. I mean, the word peace is very commonly used amongst ourselves, you know, with the busy lives that some of us live. Peace is something that we look forward to, perhaps at the end of the day when we've had a very hard day at work or we've had a hard day in general and we just want some peace when we get home. That's probably another thing that comes up in our minds when we hear the word peace is peace from conflict, peace from wars, and all the rumors of wars that are happening. I mean, it's very relevant in nowadays now. So many different conflicts around the world, so many different things, so many rumors of war as the Bible describes. However, peace in the Bible is a bit different. Biblical peace is more than just the absence of conflict. Biblical peace is more than just the absence of noise, quietness. It points towards something much bigger than that. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is what?
Shalom.
Shalom. Everybody say it again. Shalom. It's shalom. Many of us would have heard that word before. However, many people probably do not know that the basic meaning of shalom is the word complete. The word whole. As a wholeness. Wholeness. Completeness. Am I right, Lynn? So actually, in ancient Hebrew, the word can be used in many different contexts. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect whole shape, smooth, with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed wall, stone wall, that has no gaps or no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces, that is in a state of completeness. Maybe like a puzzle, perhaps, that has been completed and put all together. Let me give you an example in Job chapter 5, verse 24, when Job is describing the state of his tent, his household, essentially. He says this, "You will know that your tent is secure and nothing will be missing when you inspect your home." The word secure, actually, in that Bible passage is the word shalom. Secure. He basically is saying he counted his flock and no animals were missing. Nothing was missing from his tent. So the idea of wholeness, completeness, nothing broken, nothing lost, that's shalom. That is peace. And we know life is complex, isn't it? Very complex. With full of moving parts, relationships, responsibilities. And when even one of these pieces, even one of these pieces gets out of place, our shalom, our peace, is broken. Isn't it? It can be anything, really. Anything. Something is missing, something is out of alignment. We feel the fracture beginning to appear in our life. Maybe your devotional life isn't the best anymore. Maybe you stopped praying in the morning. Maybe something that you used to do, and then suddenly maybe one of the mornings you just felt it was a little bit too much of a task to do, and then at least you know it, you haven't done it for an entire week. Out of alignment. The peace, the shalom is broken. Can be something as simple as that. But shalom isn't also just a state of being. It's also an action as well. To shalom something means to restore it to wholeness. What was one thing that King Solomon was known for, apart from the negatives? Anybody tell me?
Wisdom,
yes. And what was an action that he did? What was one thing, big accomplishment that he did?
Temple.
He completed the temple, didn't he? Yeah, something that his father didn't do. When Solomon finished the temple, he brought shalom. He completed what was incomplete, what was left without completion. Another way shalom is used is when the law requires someone to repay their neighbor for damage that was done. The act of repayment itself was called shalom. You restore what was lost. You make it whole again. And this is the very thing that Israel's kings, the authorities of the time, were meant to protect and nurture within their nation. The shalom of a nation. However, because of their unfaithfulness, it constantly tore the shalom of Israel, tore it apart. The nation's spiritual cracks widened and widened and widened, and sometimes they were repaired, and sometimes they were widened even more after that, to the point where it was just unsalvageable. Their social structures crumbled, their relationship with God was fractured. So the prophets, including Micah and Isaiah, began to look forward then for a future king. Like I said before, a king that would not be corrupted, a king that would actually bring and sustain shalom in the kingdom, that will restore what was broken and bring wholeness with no end. Micah's prophecy in chapter 5 is built on this longing, a shepherd king who would bring true shalom to God's people, a kingdom where broken things are finally made whole. Amen. And that's the kingdom we belong to, isn't it? We know the story already. Now, what language was the New Testament written in, church? It was Greek, isn't it? Now, in Greek, the word for peace let me just pronounce it properly, just in case I don't know how to pronounce it properly. Is the word Irene. Or that's where the word Irene comes from, the name Irene. It basically means unity. It is about bringing multiple parts together to form a whole or set that needs to be one again. For example, two friends who reconcile after a fight, after a disagreement. After a fight, they make Irene together. They come back together. And their relationship is whole and united once again. And this is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of this shalom, of this peace. The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up human beings, which is us, right? Yes. Messed up human beings. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, that's how it was given. The idea is that he restored this wholeness, the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why even the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our shalom, our Irene, our peace. Jesus is the completeness that we needed as human beings. The bond of peace that brings us together, who reconciled all things in heaven and on earth, the one who restored peace through his death and resurrection. That's the peace we are called to display to others. But it takes hard work, doesn't it? It does. I mean, if you put it into this perspective, actually peace is even beyond what sometimes we are capable of as well. Am I right? Takes more than just being a person that tries to avoid conflict in a situation. Takes far more than that. It takes his strength. It relies on him alone. So if Jesus is our peace, if he is the one who restores wholeness, then what does this mean then for us as a church? What does this mean for us in modern day times? First of all, I think I would say this. Allow God to piece you back together in your life. Some of us in this place, I know this for sure, some of us don't feel whole. We don't feel complete. If I put it like that, I mean, if I make an example of the stone again, that is round and smooth without any cracks, some of us don't feel like that right now. Whether it is maybe perhaps because of health issues, perhaps it's your mental health, perhaps it's things that have happened. Yeah, I'm just thinking of the man that Lloyd talked about, the man that had to face 14 years of trial and tribulation in his life. Maybe there's people, right, like that even here. You don't feel whole and complete. You feel like everything has just bashed you and bashed you and bashed you. We feel cracked. We feel stretched. Some of us may feel exhausted. Exhausted through all the situations that we have to go through every week. Maybe it's family members that are doing the same exact same thing every week and we have to bail them out. Perhaps it's even in your own relationships right now. There's no peace. There's not wholeness within yourself. But the good news of Scripture is this, that Jesus came to restore what is broken, church. And that we are not left on our own to figure things out. And nothing is impossible for Him. Nothing. I know it's so easy to say this, and it's easy to say, well, nothing is impossible for God. But sometimes it's very difficult to actually believe it in your heart, that He can actually piece things together. Especially if you're stuck in a loop, going and going. But He says this in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." In other words, let Me give you what you cannot give yourself. You cannot give this to yourself. Many Christians live forgiven but not whole, saved but still broken on the inside. But biblical peace, shalom, means God puts the missing pieces back together. So the first response is simple. Open yourself to His restoring work. Open your heart. Don't rely on the people around you to do it for you. Don't allow Him to be the one who puts you back together. Him. Go to Him. The second thing is, be people who bring peace to others. Peace isn't something we only receive from God. It's something we are called to carry then after that and give to others. Paul writes in Romans 12:18, "If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." I mean, I think what's key in here is actually, as far as it depends on you. Did you catch that? As far as it depends on you. There'll be many people that do not carry peace around you. And we know those people. Am I right? We know those people in our life that are not people of peace. They may like to believe that they are, but they're not. They're not. And yet, as far as it depends on you, be someone that lives at peace with everyone, that brings wholeness and completion to situations. Biblical peace is active. It means apologizing when we've hurt someone. It means forgiving when someone has wronged us. You know, I actually think a lot of people carry unforgiveness in their hearts. And sometimes we don't realize it. We say, oh dear, no, I've forgiven that. I've forgiven that person. And actually, it's not the truth at all. We like to bury it inside our heart, but we don't actually like to deal with it. Be people that actually forgive. Choosing gentleness when we feel tempted to lash out at people. Now, I know that there's this thing with people at times. It's like, well, this is how God made me. I'm just very brush. You know how it is. You know me. I'm very brush. I just say how it is. Well, I'll tell you this. Maybe that's not what God wants for you, my brother or my sister. Maybe God actually wants you to be gentle, to learn how to be more gentle with people, to be more encouraging, to be less of a downer. Always bringing problems and telling about problems, never a solution though. Always pointing out faults and never seeing it in yourself. How much better is it when we're just gentle and kind to people? Not saying that, you know, there's never a time to ever say what is actually true. Being gentle is not about being untruthful. There are times when you do have to be direct. But that's not the default. That's not your default. That's not what you're called to. Restoring relationships instead of letting bitterness grow. How many of us have had a fallout with somebody and yet we fail to restore that relationship altogether? We're just like, well, you know what? That's it. Forget them. I don't care. I don't have an opinion of them. By the way, that's another manifestation of hatred, by the way, if you ever say that about somebody. Well, I don't hate them. I just don't have an opinion of them, or I just don't really mind them. Not caring equals hatred still, if you didn't know. Because it's still the absence of loving someone, the absence of actually caring for someone. Are you someone who restores, or are you someone who breaks down? God calls us to be the kind of people who, when we enter a room, we bring unity. How many of us can say that when we enter the room, we actually bring unity in our midst? How many of us, when we entered through these doors today, have brought unity? I.e., meaning you haven't complained about something. You haven't thought something bad about somebody. Maybe you thought, oh, that person just looked at me funny right now. Maybe something happened in one of the morning services and you're like, oh, I don't agree with that. And you just started talking to somebody already about it. How many of us are people of unity, people of shalom, of peace, of wholeness and completion, even in settings such as this? So who in your life needs peace right now? Is it a family member? Is it a brother or a sister amongst you right now? Is it a friend, a colleague, someone within this church? Where Jesus reigns, peace spreads. And he spreads it through us as well. And we are meant to be that vessel, wanting to be used in that way. As we sang earlier, I give myself away so you can use me. We all sang it earlier, but how many of us actually mean it in that way? 3, be peacemakers in a shattered world. We live in a shattered world, isn't it? We do. It's very, very crumbled at the moment. I was looking at this video the other day about, you know, the whole thing, the rise of AI at the moment. It's a big thing, big point of discussion right now amongst people. And one of the things that really, really shocked me about AI, and if you know, like things like ChatGPT and things like that right now, is that actually people actually go to ChatGPT to find answers about their meaning of life, who they are, to find comfort in their anxiety, in their depression, to find answers, that existential crisis, to go when they have an existential crisis, when they have a problem, they just go straight to AI, to a machine, essentially. And yet people don't go to God, who is the author of all things, who is the one that has all the answers. That's how shattered the world is right now. A world that has forgotten about God. Not completely the whole world, but in our world specifically, it does. How many people are perhaps in that situation right now? Maybe people even sitting here, I don't know. But people that we know, younger people. How are we being people that bring peace to our neighbor in a shattered world where people go to other idols now to find peace, to find that shalom instead of going to God? How can we be bringers of that peace? Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Peacemakers aren't just about, like I said before, isn't just about avoiding conflict. They step into broken spaces to bring wholeness in Christ. You could be speaking hope into someone's despair, bringing calm into someone's chaos, standing for reconciliation when others saw division amongst you, being a voice of grace in conversations full of anger. The world doesn't need more noise. The world doesn't need more of other people making noise. It needs peacemakers, church. It needs people that can show Christ in the middle of the darkness, a light in the middle of the darkness. That's what it needs. Are you a peacemaker outside of here or in here? And finally, rest assured in his peace when storms come. As Dean pointed out, we will have difficulties. Storms will always be a reality of life. Peace doesn't mean nothing difficult will ever happen, but it does mean when storms come, they don't have the final word in the situation. They don't. Jesus said in John 16:33, "You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." I have conquered the world. So all those problems you have faced right now, all these things that are going on right now, he has conquered it. He has conquered the world. And Isaiah 26:3 gives us the promise, "You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace." Talking about God. Our circumstances may shake, but the Prince of Peace does not shake. It doesn't shift. Our emotions may rise and fall, but his presence remains constant and consistent in life. Biblical peace is not the absence of storms. It's the presence of Jesus within the storm, church. So don't ask for trials and tribulations to not come, because that's not going to happen. They aren't. But you ask that he will be with you in the storm when they do arise in your life. And rest assured, he will be there. He's there with you right now. So depend on him and trust in him. Trust in his peace. Amen.
Amen.
So as I end this word, and I just invite the worship team, and we're going to be going into a time of communion soon. But before that, I want us just to come to a place of reflection. Before we think about what he has done for each and every one of us, how he brought peace to us in a broken world where there's a lot of noise, where there's still a lot of noise. Are we those peacemakers? Are we the people who bring peace? Are we letting him restore us to bring wholeness in our life?
Father God, forgive us, Lord, for the times when we haven't been people. When we haven't, Lord, been people that bring wholeness and complete. When we haven't been people of unity. When we haven't united, Lord, to your. But I pray, Lord, that you show us, Lord, the areas where we need to improve. But also equally, I pray for my brother or my sister right now who may need peace in their life, who may need to know that you are near them, Lord, who may need to put all the pieces back together, who may need reassurance, Lord, that you are there and that you care for them. For the ones, Lord, that may be facing illnesses, Lord, right now, Lord, are taking away that peace right now. Lord, we say in the name of Jesus, that they shall be restored. In the name of Jesus, we say that wholeness, that shalom, that irene comes back in their life. For the ones, Lord, that are in storms right now, may they know that the shalom is with them in that storm right now. And that you will not let go of them. That you will be with them, Lord. To till the very end, Lord, until we draw our last breath on this earth, you will be with us and you will be our Prince, Lord.